Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Ephesians in chapter 1. Book of Ephesians and chapter 1. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to get together, to enjoy each other's fellowship, to enjoy your word, Father, to learn, to have our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, our hearts enlightened. Father, we pray that you would fill us with good knowledge, the knowledge of your will, Father, that we might know how best to glorify you in each and every circumstance of our lives. And Father, we praise you for all of our spiritual blessings in the name of our Savior, in whom they all reside. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1, let's read verses 6 and 7, where Paul writes, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." All right, we finished up verse 6 last time. We talked about being accepted in the Beloved, and we're seeing as we go through this list of spiritual blessings that Paul is laying out for us here, that these are primarily our what I would call our sonship blessings, the blessings of grace that have to do directly with our sonship, that involves our standing before God. It involves our part in the purpose and program of God. It involves the future that God has predestined for us all to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so here now in verse 7, we're accepted in the Beloved in verse 6, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And we've been seeing as we're going through that all of these blessings are ours in Christ. And that's everything that God is doing in this dispensation and in the others revolves around his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to be blessed, you're going to be blessed in Christ, with Christ Jesus. You need to be you want to be on his side. You want him to be on your side, because that's where everything is headed. It's all headed toward him as the center, the jewel of the universe, the Son of God. The Father decreed from before the foundation of the world that all things are going to be gathered together in Christ. Paul says you and I are the first fruits of that. We're gathered together in Christ. The plan is that everything is going to be gathered together in Christ. Us first. So, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Now here's another of our spiritual blessings, the blessing of redemption. What redemption is, if you take a look a little bit further, just a few verses later in the chapter, verse 13 says, "In whom," all of this is in him, "in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So there's that word redemption again. Now, the redemption there, it's a little bit different than the context of verse 7, and we'll talk about verse 14 when we get there. But I wanted you to see that, because that idea of the purchased possession, that's what redemption is about. You've been purchased. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The idea of redemption is that you have been purchased out of slavery, out of bondage. The children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt. God delivered them from bondage. The idea is, someone goes into the slave market and picks out someone who's up on the block there and redeems him. So now that person leaves the slave market. They're no longer in the slave market. And then, having come out, the guy sets that person free to be released. Now, watch what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 20, start there, we'll read a few verses down. 1 Corinthians 7:20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So we are bought. We are purchased. He says it also at the end of chapter 6, as long as we're right here. Chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we have been, and Paul says there again in chapter 7, we just read, that if you're called in the Lord being a servant, you're the Lord's freeman. So we're set free in Christ, and anyone who's called being free is the Lord's servant. So we're bought, we're purchased. Come with me, come back to Leviticus chapter 25 and see how this works here. Leviticus chapter 25. In Israel, under different circumstances, you have what's known as the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer has the right to redeem if one of his brethren dies, for example, to go ahead and redeem his property, to keep it in the family, keep it among the kin. Also, to take his wife and his widow now, and to bring up children to his brother. And that's a redemption as well. You see that in the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. Boaz, when Ruth went back with Naomi back to Israel, Naomi sends her to Boaz because Boaz is near of kin. And So he's going to redeem Ruth by her for himself, raise up children to his kinsman who is dead, Ruth's husband. We won't look at it, so let me just go through it. There's someone else, though, Boaz says, that's a nearer kinsman than he is. This is in Ruth chapters 3 and 4. So they have to go to him first, Boaz does, and say, here's the situation. Do you have the right to redeem this field that goes along with my brother's or my kinsman's, our kinsman's inheritance, and his wife? And the guy was okay with the field, not so much with the wife. He agreed to take the field, and then Boaz told him about Ruth, and he says, no, I can't do that. Presumably the guy was married or whatever his situation was. So he refuses to redeem Ruth and the field. So then Boaz is next in line, and he goes ahead and marries Ruth. And Ruth is, of course, the great-grandmother of David. And she marries Boaz through that kinsman redeemer process. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 47. Says, and if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or the sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. So that's that idea of the kinsman redeemer, and especially in this case, buying his brother or his nephew or whoever it is out of slavery. The guy fell on hard times. He ends up having to sell himself into basically indentured servanthood. And so the near kinsman can go ahead and pay what's due and set his brother free from that situation. Well, that's what the Lord did with us. Paul says that in whom we have redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ came and delivered us, bought us, purchased us out of the slave market of sin. Paul says we are sold under sin in our flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ bought us back. We were in that in bondage. The Lord says, he that sinneth is the servant of sin. So we were in bondage to sin, but you're not anymore. There is no sin in your life that you can't stop doing, because you're set free. He that is dead, Paul says, is freed from sin. That's redemption. We've been set free from that slave market. Now here, the near kinsman can redeem his brother, or at the end of verse 49, if he's able, he can redeem himself. Now, that's in a slave or a servant type situation, but come with me to Psalm 49. 49th Psalm. Because when it comes to your sins and mine, it's a little more complicated than that, isn't it? It's not like your near kinsman can can come along and redeem you, and you certainly can't redeem yourself. So what the Lord had to do, what God did, was he became kin to us by becoming a man, and thereby he was able to redeem us as the kinsman redeemer. So the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in him that we have this redemption, because he is near of kin to us, and yet he is actually able to redeem us from our sins, which no other man nor ourselves can do. Psalm 49, verse 6, says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." So you can buy the body of a man that is a slave, but you can't buy a soul. You can't. I can't. The price, the redemption of their soul is precious, costly, and it ceaseth forever. That means if you tried to redeem your own soul or someone else's, you know, people do that in religion all the time, don't they? Somebody's hanging out in some place between heaven and hell, and they say enough prayers for the guy, and they'll redeem his soul out of purgatory, right? Through their prayers. No, the cost, the redemption of the soul is precious. It ceaseth forever. You can never finish the payment. No matter how much you pay, no matter how long you pay it, you can never pay enough. It's an eternal price. Now that tells you a couple of things. It tells you something about your soul and the value of it. The value of who you are to God, who every human being is, just by virtue of being a human being. That there, every human being is of infinite value. It's for us to acknowledge that and treat every human being as if they were of infinite value, because they are. It also gives you some insight as to why eternal punishment in hell exists. It's because of this issue of the endless price, the limitless value, and what it costs to redeem a soul. The payment's never made. No matter what they do, no matter what their near kinsmen do. So, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now, that idea of a ransom, to give God a ransom for him, that's the same idea, that payment. Now, come with me over to Matthew chapter 20, because there's something important about that you want to see. Matthew 20, we're going to get Matthew 20, and we're going to go after that, just to give you the heads up, to 1 Timothy and chapter 1. He said with a question mark. Chapter 2. Matthew 20, 1 Timothy 2, Matthew 20, 1. You know, there is, as you're turning to Matthew 20 and 1 Timothy, there's a doctrine in Calvinism. You know, the 5 points of Calvinism spell out the word tulip, T-U-L-I-P. And that's for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. That limited atonement, or what some people call limited redemption, the idea with that is, in Calvinist theology, that Christ died only for the elect. He didn't die for everyone. And the people that he died for will be saved. And the people who aren't saved and don't get saved, he didn't die for. Because you understand Calvinism, the whole thing is based on the idea that God selected and elected before the foundation of the world everyone who's going to be saved. And those are the people who are going to get saved. That's irresistible grace. You can't say no. If you're elect, you will be saved, according to Calvinism. And so because God decreed that from before the foundation of the world, those are the people for whom Christ died and not for the others. The argument, there are verses that they use, that's why I'm telling you about it. But the argument outside the verses is God can't demand a double payment. He can't. If Christ dies for somebody who goes to hell, that means Christ paid for their sins and they pay for their sins. So now their sins are getting paid for twice. And that's unfair. It's unjust of God to do that. Now, that's not how it works. But that's the kind of logic behind that idea. And they get that idea of limited atonement, limited redemption, out of verses like this. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 28. The Lord says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom, there's our ransom, for many. See? So they see verses like that, and that's not the only one, and they say, see, Christ died, gave his life a ransom for many, not all. Many. Of course, as with almost everything else, the solution to Calvinism is right division, right? When you learn to rightly divide the word of truth, then you begin to understand what caused me to begin to see the error of Calvinistic doctrine was this issue of limited atonement. And when I saw what it means that he gave his life a ransom, gave his life a ransom for many. Boy, that was rough. That was like right over the roof.
No more sleepers.
Everybody awake?
Yeah.
Satan didn't like that one.
Oh man. Well, at least we still got power. A lot of the traffic lights were out on the way up here. I was hoping we had the lights on here. When the Lord says, I give myself a ransom for many, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He died. The Lord came to die for that nation. Caiaphas said, prophesying, said one man must give his life for the nation. That's who Jesus died for. He died for Israel. Now, of course, that's according to the revelation up until this point, up until the book of Matthew and the earthly ministry of Christ. The many that he died for, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. See all those verses? The Lord doesn't die for everybody. He only died for the sheep. Who are the sheep? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. He died for Israel. So he gave his life a ransom for many. Now that tells you not only who the many is, but it tells you that there's something that that the world didn't know at this time, and that is that Christ was going to, in fact, come and give himself a ransom for all. That wasn't the plan. He's going to die for Israel. Now come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. See, right division, like I said, this issue here of the 5 points for me was the first one to go. And once one, you know, block gets pulled out of the Jenga tower there, the whole thing comes crashing down. Every one of those 5 points is dependent on all the others. And it was right division that showed me what the truth was about these things and where the Calvinist interpretations go wrong. So Christ gave himself a ransom for many in Matthew. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, start there. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Paul says, pray for everyone. In the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. See, the Lord Jesus Christ did give himself a ransom for all, but it wasn't made known until when? Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So it's revealed, Paul is the due time testifier. And he says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, but that wasn't testified until the due time through the preaching that was committed to Paul. So it's that failure to rightly divide that leads to some pretty serious error and even heresy and then some. Now, here, there is one God, again in verse 5, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. See, and that's what we were talking about before. The Lord Jesus Christ took on him a body. He became a man so that he could be your kinsman. So that, come up, turn over just a page or two to Hebrews. Chapter 2. All right, maybe 4 or 5 pages. Hebrews chapter 2. See, this is where the sonship issue comes in with redemption. Paul says that whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, and that's talking about that being conformed to the image of his Son is talking about the redemption of the purchased possession, the redemption of our body, what Paul calls the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're going to be conformed into his image when we get those resurrected bodies. And by that mechanism, he becomes the firstborn among many brethren. We're all kinsmen in that special sense of the adoption, partaking, being a son of God, all of us. So that issue of redemption, that's why Paul puts it there in Ephesians chapter 1. because it touches on our sonship. Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, let's pick it up in verse 6. Hebrews 2, 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." The kingdom's not here yet. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." See, the Lord Jesus Christ became a man so that he could be kinsman to the people who he was going to come and redeem. Now, Hebrews is talking about Israel again in particular, because we know how this works, right? You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel. Then you got the book of Acts that transitions away from Israel out to the Gentiles, away from Peter and the 12 into Paul's ministry. Then you've got Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. That's the doctrine for you and me, the body of Christ, today. Then the next book is the book of Hebrews. And then that takes you, well, it's the name of the book, it's Hebrews. It takes you back to the Hebrews again, and Hebrews through Revelation starts talking about those people again, those many that Matthew 20 talked about. Watch it here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now that deliverance there in verse 15 is redemption, delivering them from bondage, from that fear of death. "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." See? So the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just come as a man. He came as one of the seed of Abraham, so he could be kin with Israel. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So the Lord Jesus Christ is near kin now to Israel. Now Paul says, more than one place, Rome, do we have time? Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "I'm separated unto the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." So it's not Christ's fleshly ministry and operation that you and I are involved with. He's the son of David according to the flesh. It's the son of God, and that declaration of being the son of God, the resurrection, that brought us into the picture. You and I have to do with resurrected, risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And in that adoption, in that resurrection, you and I are going to be conformed to his image so that he can be the firstborn among many brethren. So now you and I become his brethren through that adoption, through the fact that we are predestined to this eternal conforming to his image. Paul says, tells Timothy, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So you got Jesus Christ of the seed of David, then you've got Jesus Christ raised from the dead according to Paul. That's where you and I fit, and that's where this issue of redemption and adoption and all of it comes in. The Lord is our near kinsman in the resurrection, in that sonship position, the Son of God. And we are his brethren. We are sons of God. Through this plan that God, that Paul's been talking about in Ephesians 1, that God planned from before the foundation of the world for your eternal glory and mine. The Lord is our near kinsman in that we are created in Christ Jesus, new creatures. And that adoption takes place, that final redemption takes place, then that'll be manifest. Paul calls the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's where our redemption comes in, and that's how it connects to our sonship. See, that's what Paul is doing there in Ephesians chapter 1. All of those blessings, every single one of them, have to do with our sonship position. Now you see, by the way, Paul says, there's one God, back in 1 Timothy 2 where we were, and one mediator between God and men. You know, Job says something interesting in that regard. Job wants to complain to God, but he can't see him and he can't find him. He says, I look to my side and he's not there, and I look behind and he's not there, and can't find God anywhere. And he says, oh, that there were a daysman betwixt us. But there is no man who can lay his hand on me and on God. Such a man doesn't exist, and I'm sure as far as Job was concerned, couldn't exist. How could that be possible? God made it possible. He made it happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is a mediator. He's able to put one hand on you and one hand on God and be that bridge between. You're here in Hebrews. We're going to be looking at the end of chapter 1, but get along with that. Get Zechariah chapter 13 in the other hand. Hebrews 1, Zechariah 13. Job didn't have a mediator. He said, oh, that there were a daysman betwixt us. Someone who can take up my cause with God. Job had a lot of complaining to bring to the Lord. But there was nobody to plead his case. You know, Job lamented the lack of two things. He lamented a lot of things. He had a lot of reason to. But there were two things in particular. Number one was that mediator. Oh, that there were daysmen betwixt us. The other is, oh, that mine adversary, talking about God, had written a book. If only God had written a book, I could know his will. I could know what he's up to. I could know why things happen the way things happen. Job's the earliest book in your Bible. There was no Bible before Job. Job didn't have a book. He didn't have a book, and he didn't have a mediator. You and I have both those things. And they are cause for tremendous rejoicing. Hebrews, you got Zechariah 13. Hebrews chapter 1, holding Zechariah. Hebrews chapter 1 is talking about, Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 are an interesting study of on the person of Messiah. And chapter 1 talks about his deity and goes through several verses, many verses, bringing together the deity of Christ. Chapter 2, we just saw, talks about his humanity. And those two chapters together come and give you a complete picture of who this Messiah was to be and then was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So the Son is going to be God, right? The Son, in fact, was and is God. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So the Lord Jesus Christ, he's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And that has to do, we're back to the Son again, that has to do with the right of the firstborn and getting the double portion of the inheritance and so forth. But we're here to see that issue of thy fellows. So like we saw, and that's why he goes into chapter 2 and starts talking about what we read before, that idea of Christ being one with his brethren. He is fellow to man. God became fellow to man so that he could redeem us. We're talking about redemption this morning. He is our near kinsman so that he could redeem us. So the Lord Jesus Christ is fellow with man, Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? And he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." So the Lord Jesus Christ is fellow with man, but he's fellow with God as well. He is that daysman. He is that mediator. He's the one who can lay his hand on man and his other hand on God and claim the right to do both. Now you see what that says there? The man that is my fellow. So this verse is not talking about pre-incarnate Christ. It's talking about the man. People say the Lord Jesus Christ, he was God, but then he left and he became a man and he had to leave his deity behind. No, God calls him here the man that is my fellow. That's Philippians chapter 2. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he did that so he could go and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And he could redeem, he could become our near kinsman and earn the right and then exercise the right to redeem you and me, to buy us out of the slave market and to set us free So that even if you were a servant, somebody's servant today, Paul says, you're the Lord's freeman. And don't be the servant of men. Because you're redeemed. What does that mean? I don't have to do what my boss tells me to do? No, it means to do your job as if you're doing it unto Christ. Because you're His servant. It's not about, you know, my boss is a jerk. So what? Everybody's boss is a jerk. It's in the job description. You don't work for him. You don't work for her. You work for the Lord. Do what you do, not with eye service as men pleasers, but because you're redeemed, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Your redemption means you're not your own. My body, my choice.
Yeah.
What an arrogant thing to say. What a stupid thing to say. For whomever, saved or unsaved. But certainly for saved people, I can go out and do what I want. Paul was talking about fornication in that passage. He said, that's not what your body's for. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You ain't got no right. You got no right. So because of our redemption, not only do we have this sonship relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and that eternal glory that we got coming out there, but now in this life, we flee fornication. We work, we go above and beyond for our employer because we're not doing it for them. All of these things that the Christian life involves because we are not our own. That's all involved with your redemption. That precious soul of yours, its price ceases not. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, it took an eternal price to redeem your soul. That's back to the issue of value again. The value of your soul is infinite. That's why a man can't redeem his brother and he can't redeem himself. That's why God had to do it. Because the eternal, infinite person, only He could pay that eternal and infinite price. And that blood that He shed there, Paul says we have redemption through His blood. That's God's blood. Quite literally. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. God purchased with His own blood. The blood of Christ is the blood of God. It's of eternal value and was sufficient not only for the elect, but for all, everyone who ever lived. Paul talks about the redemption for the transgressions that were under the First Testament. That's under the cross. Christ redeemed those people too. And He redeemed them, Paul says. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Why? So that we could receive the adoption of sons. See? That's that redemption connection there. It's all about the adoption. It's all about what God is doing with you. Is the plan from before the foundation of the world is to manifest the value that He sees and has always seen in you. To let everyone see it and let it be declared. The Lord Jesus Christ paid that price. Something else we do because we're redeemed, The psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? All right. Thanks, y'all.